Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus is tested in the wilderness. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Sophia, and good evening. For those of you who are Christians, I wonder how many of you remember those early days when you first came to this newfound faith, when you were convinced that Christ had turned your life around. That early euphoria, that excitement, that spirit of elation, that conviction that now that you had taken the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, things would never be the same, just better. We were saved and all would be well. And certainly the Christian life contains periods of blue skies and sunshine aplenty. Times when we recognize the influence of God over events in our lives and the presence through his Holy Spirit in our very existence. Yet I'm sure too that many would testify to the fact that storms do occur. Dark clouds gather, and occasionally we are surrounded and shrouded in a thick fog. Being a Christian does not disqualify us from life. Life with all its seasons, life in all weather. Personally, I've never had a Damascus Road experience or a particular date when I became a Christian. I do recognize that there was a time when who and what I was changed and hasn't been quite the same since. But I also recognize that since that time, as well as before it, there were periods of doubt, periods of distance, and seasons of wandering. However, I also know that on those occasions when things weren't so good, I often turned to passages of Scripture to look for encouragement. And if I was to select passages to read, I'd seek out those that offered comfort and those that encouraged and reassured. And perhaps you've done the same thing too. And moreover, at this time, just recently after the festival or season of Pentecost, we're reminded that God, through his Spirit, is with us continually and there to comfort us whenever we need that. And in truth, when you look at the news on TV or you listen to it on the radio, we can often come away with the belief that there's no comfort to be had. And as the headlines lurch through the plight of refugees, through the threat of terrorist attack, to civil war, Zika outbreaks, and so on, perhaps what we need to hear but can't is encouragement. I remember reading in a book once about an encounter between a student in ministry and one of his senior lecturers. And this young man had gone out into a church and was in his first year of trying to do God's will there. And the elder asked him and spoke to the young man and said, "How is it going?" And this young man replied enthusiastically, "It's great. It's so successful." And he went on to recount how well it was going and how pleased he was and how much he was enjoying what he was doing in ministry. And as he talked through this, the elder listened, and a concerned look appeared on his face. And the young man sort of stopped and looked at him and said, "Is there a problem?" And he said, "If you're finding it easy and it's giving you pleasure, examine very carefully what you are doing." The Christian life is not an easy life. The walk with Jesus is not a stroll in the park. And we should sometimes expect our road to be through a desert, as it were. And in today's reading from Luke's Gospel, which Sophia read to us, we are reminded of the need to be aware of wilderness experiences and the temptations that we face on the way. And this evening I want to look closely at that account and to see what it can tell us as we try to live out the life that God intended. We're at the beginning of Jesus' period of ministry. According to the gospel account, we have in the previous chapter been told that Jesus, at about 30 years old, had just been baptized, anointed by the Holy Spirit, and affirmed by the voice of his Father in heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." What an endorsement. What a filler up of great feelings and encouragement. And I'm sure that Jesus derived an immense satisfaction from that, just as we always do when we're told we're doing the right thing, we're doing things well. And then it continues. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Wilderness. What images does that word conjure up to you? No pictures tonight, just a voice to try and paint pictures for you in your own imaginations. What images does wilderness create? Somewhere remote, a long way away. Somewhere to get away from it all. We'd all like that sometimes, I'm sure. Somewhere untouched by man. A place to be oneself, to be by oneself. Perhaps a lonely place. Somewhere wild. Perhaps somewhere unsafe. In Scripture, there are many, over 150 references to wilderness. You probably know some of them. Moses had many wilderness experiences, from encountering burning bushes to leading complaining escapees. David was often described as being in the wilderness. John the Baptist preached in the wilderness. So what are we to make of it? As I prepared, I actually Googled wilderness. And if you do that and you hit on images, you come up with some gorgeous places. Really lovely places to be. I don't think that's quite what this passage of Scripture intended. Places where we can get away from it all. And then if you look at the idea of wilderness experience, you again get a variety of things. Here's one example from the very aptly named Exodus Travel Company. The world's greatest wilderness areas are accessible with Exodus holidays. The deserts, jungles, plateau, and tundra and mountains of all seven continents can be visited by the adventurous traveler. In these destinations, as with all places we visit, we take great care not to damage the environment, as by their nature they are fragile and not designed for human habitation. And if you look a little bit further, Exodus holidays offer you wilderness experiences at incredibly high prices. And so our marvelous wilderness is only visited by the very fortunate. Wilderness is, in that context, desirable. Wilderness is sought after. But we shouldn't only consider wilderness in its literal sense. Because just as desirable and sought after are the metaphorical wildernesses of our imagination. Those places where we can escape to when we're tired of what we have. Those places where we don't have demands made on us. Those places where everyone and everything seem more attractive. Wilderness is the other man's grass, so to speak. But anyway, what's wrong with a bit of escapism, a bit of wilderness? The world tells us that by getting away from it all, we are doing what we deserve, what we all need to do from time to time. And when we are presented with this titillating view of places and experiences make us feel good. But that view, that worldview, contrasts markedly with the view of wilderness in Scripture. For example, during the wilderness experience of the Israelites in Numbers in the Old Testament, they experienced years and years of wandering pointlessly, periods when they got hungry, and other times when they got thirsty. The point of wilderness in this context is to test and to weaken. Wilderness in Scripture identifies two key characteristics. One, it is somewhere removed from God. And two, somewhere where faith is tested. Wilderness is the place where we can be tempted, which is, of course, what occurred when Jesus was led by the Spirit, and for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. Temptation. What does that word conjure up for you? What tempts you? Now, don't answer that. Don't paint those pictures in your mind, please, by simply asking you the question. I will be encouraging you probably to walk in the wrong direction. Whatever the answer might be, it's probably not a good thing. Whether you have a faith or not, it is generally accepted that to be tempted is to be invited to do something wrong. In his instructions in the Sermon on the Mount about prayer, Jesus tells us that we should pray against being led into temptation. Clearly, Jesus considered temptation a central element of life, and for this reason, it was important that we examine it and spend a little time looking at how we might practically avoid that thing, being led into temptation. And our reading tells us a lot of what we need to know. And I'm going to look at it in three sections. Where and when are we tempted, first of all? Jesus, full of the Spirit, left the Jordan and was led into the Spirit, led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus arrived in the wilderness in a state that was resistant to temptation. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was led by the Spirit, recently affirmed by his Father, not ready to be tempted, that's for sure. To be vulnerable to temptation, Jesus needed to be weakened. He needed to be softened up. And the devil saw that discomfort and hunger were central elements to the weakening of Jesus. And that process would have to take place over a period of time, not in a hurry. And actually, it's little different with us. How are we made vulnerable? When we are discomforted by where we are. We are weakened when we are in a workplace that offers no apparent reward or prospect. We're weakened when we're in a relationship that appears to be going cold. We are weakened when we're living in a place that no longer excites us. These are examples of our wildernesses. These are the places where we can slowly, imperceptibly, be weakened and made vulnerable. Or perhaps we can be made hungry for what we haven't got. When we long to be years younger and to do what we once did. When we believe that we deserve what we've always promised ourselves. These are examples, aren't they, of our hungers, the desires that we can easily convince ourselves are our needs, even our rights. Convince ourselves that any of these things are true and we are ripe for temptation. And do you know that once the consequences of this weakening process, one of the consequences of this weakening process is the conviction that we're actually stronger because we are taking control. And that's a central point to remember as we look at the second point. How are we tempted? Three temptations. The devil was onto a winner when he decided to tempt man. Mark Twain summed it up: there is a charm about the forbidden that makes it unspeakably desirable. A brief look at temptation, such as Jesus suffered and endured, illustrates this. Firstly, the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." When we are weak, the obvious way to regain our strength is to take control, to decide to take action. The devil understands this and consequently tempts us by offering us control. "If you're hungry, tell this stone," he says to Jesus. "If you're not satisfied with what you've got, do what you want." "You're the one with the control," he says to us. Which leads very smoothly into the second temptation. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdom of the world. And he said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone if I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Having convinced us that we're in control of our lives, the second temptation contains a second deception. It works something like this. If you take control of your life, it's easy to gain control of others too. Just let me help. I can make that happen. Do you see the deception? The devil is saying, you assume you have control, but I have it really. Which sounds really quite diabolical. But we don't have to worry. Just look at the third temptation. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. One of the great things about doing what we want is that it can't go wrong. It will all be all right. No one will get hurt, least of all me. The devil's last great deception is to convince us that if we do what we want, which of course is really what he wants, it can't go wrong. So, if we claim too much expenses, it's all right. It's just what we deserve. If we have an affair, nobody will find out. And anyway, if they do, they'll understand. If we tell untruths, there's no one to say otherwise. Three temptations, all linked one to the other. Do what you want. You're in control. Let me help. It's the best way. No one will get hurt. Least of all you. It sounds, doesn't it, so straightforward, so inconsequential, so harmless. Anyone could do it. And that's the biggest deception of all, trivializing wrongdoing. Doing what's wrong doesn't matter. It's easy, just like picking apples. So, how do we avoid it? How do we resist it? In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis writes, a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always doing it. Oscar Wilde puts it more succinctly, I can resist anything except temptation. In the gospel narrative, Jesus answers the tempter at each enticement with a rebuff. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. His answers can teach us how to avoid being tempted. Treat each temptation as a specific individual threat. Don't ignore them and let them grow. we notice that Jesus doesn't let the temptations accumulate. He deals with each one as it happens. We can learn from this. It's sometimes too easy to let minor temptations grow into more serious ones, to let little things get bigger, to let a small friendship grow into a close friendship, grow into an affair, to let an unwise purchase grow into a serious debt, to let a small deceit grow into a false life. It's too easy, and we need to be aware, as Paul says in a different but related context in Ephesians, do not give the devil a foothold. Lesson two, develop a knowledge of Scripture and what it tells us about sin. In each case of temptation, Jesus replies to the devil by quoting from Scripture. We need to understand that when it comes to dealing with temptation, we are at war. And to go to war, we need to be equipped. And again, Paul, in Ephesians 6 particularly, puts it thus. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. He didn't underestimate it, which is such a temptation to us, to just play down the importance of temptation. And he goes on, Paul, in that particular chapter, of identifying particular parts of the armory necessary to fight it. To fight against temptation, we need to use all of the armor that is the Word of God. And finally, we need to understand that we will be limited in our ability to resist temptation if we try to do it in our own power. Jesus went into the desert full of the Holy Spirit. He was able to resist temptation because he kept a constant communication with God, his Father. And we need to do that too. I referred to Ephesians 6 already. It's important to hear Paul's final instruction at the end of the last passage. Because having explained about the armor and the weaponry and the sword, he then says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. And in what Jenny said a few minutes ago, we had a tremendous example there of how that power can intervene and can change things. And we need to do that. We need to do it constantly for ourselves and for other people, for those who have been weakened and who can't necessarily stand up without someone to hold them. Wilderness and temptation aren't comfortable topics to think about. But it's important for all of us to be aware of them. As I said at the start, whilst a commitment to follow Jesus will equip us to deal with life and promise us a glorious eternal future beyond life, it doesn't disqualify us from the things that life can bring. During his time on earth, Jesus faced these things constantly. And if we are to follow him as we wish and to please God by our efforts, We need to learn how to negotiate our times in the wilderness and our periods of temptation. And one final thought, one final challenge. As a community of God's people, we need to be alert to others who may be experiencing wilderness or temptation themselves. Do you know of any Christian friends who are experiencing a tough time? Do you know of any in our church family who you say, they haven't been at church for a while, I wonder what's going on? Do you know of a fellow Christian who is having doubts about their faith? Are you aware of someone who perhaps made a commitment but is struggling to keep it? And as I went through those, if you answered yes to any of them or a face appeared in your mind, do something about it. You can start by praying for them and continue to do that. But be warned, God's answer to your prayer just might be, yes, they have wandered off. They are in the wilderness. Could you go and find them and fetch them back? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for accompanying us on our journey through life. Thank you for leading us to safe places. Thank you for being there when we wander off into the wilderness. May we trust in you and learn to resist the difficulties that will face us. Amen.